Romans 12. It worked last week, so I don't want to jinx us this week. So it's just up there because it's important. So, all right, chain of relationships. This is where we've been. We've been talking about this chain of relationships, specifically focusing on the fifth link for these last few months, the link of calling. And we looked at, first of all, calling from a perspective of design. Why were we created? We spent a lot of time in Genesis 1 to 3 to figure that out about and look at why were we created. And we were able to identify the purposes for which God made humans, which is for his own glory, for his own power. And God's goodness is given to us, and we're called to join in God's work. And then Adam and Eve, you know, and we sinned with Adam and Eve, and sin entered the world, and death entered the world. But God still played the trump card, right, of redemption, through the name of Jesus, and the promise of a Redeemer was given, even that early in the Scriptures, in Genesis 3, that through God's decree and through God's plan and purposes, we would still be saved. The purposes and plans of God cannot be thwarted. In this looking at calling, now we're looking at what it means for us to be people who are called to something. We were designed a certain way, and we were designed for certain general purposes. We all share in the basic calling that no matter what, our calling is to pursue God's glory. If you remember last week, this is a phrase that Christians have gotten too used to. This is a phrase that has become too old. It's become too generic. We've allowed the power that's inherent in this statement that it's our call to pursue God's glory to become old. And we need to renew our mind. And last week we walked through prayers of renewing of our mind so that we might really receive from God what it truly means to pursue God's glory and not just be like, I'm here for God's glory. But rather to understand that when we ask the question, what is calling? Calling is pursuit of God's glory. Therefore, calling is ultimately about God and ultimately not about me. Whether or not you and I are happy is not the point. Whether or not God's will is done is the point. Right? So when you and I ask the question, what's God's will for my life? That's the wrong question. There's a big problem with one single word in that sentence. What's God's will for my life? And it's the word my. And the Scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ, our life is not our own. It's actually his. So a better question is what is God's will for his life stewarded to me? And that means then that I submit myself to the plans and the decrees of the Father and that I don't seek my own happiness. Because whether or not I'm happy isn't the point. Whether or not God receives glory is the point. Rather than asking what's God's will for my life, rather we should ask better questions like why was I made? How was I made? And to remember that it is not our life, that our life and the time that we have on the earth is given to us as a stewardship. And therefore, the only way to use that stewardship to its fullest potential is to live it for the glory of God. Right? Today's sermon and the following sermons through the rest of the chain are going to be just one big stewardship moment about what it means to be called by God. Called by God to pursue his glory. So we needed to encounter the need to renew our minds, and part of that was a key thought from C.S. Lewis when he says, when you come to knowing God, the initiative lies on his side. If he does not show himself, nothing you can do will enable you to find him. And in fact, he shows much more of himself to some people than to others, not because he has favorites, but because it is impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected in a dusty mirror as clearly as in a clean one. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about us reflecting God's glory from glory to glory to glory. It's a progression kind of a thing. And as we come to know God more and more and more, we reflect his glory more and more and more. And so in asking what is God's will for my life, in shifting that to say what is God's will for his life stewarded to me, why is most important and how is almost irrelevant. Why is most important and how is almost irrelevant. Whether or not you and I understand how it is that we're to glorify God is like 27 steps too far down the road. We need to back up and ask, why am I here? Like, what is the point? What do the Scriptures reveal to me about what it means to be a son of God? And then to live from that point, We just want to run around and find our purpose for ourselves so that we can get warm, fuzzy feelings inside. And that's not okay. That's not okay. Posture of spirit is primary. We looked at the story of Samuel being called by God last week. Samuel had a posture of spirit toward God. He was sleeping in the temple. He was living in God's presence. Listening is next. It's not that God's not talking. God is speaking to every single person in this room. It's just that our lives are A, too noisy, or B, we just plumb don't want to listen to what it is that he's saying. And if we won't hear God, then we cannot know what it means to be called by God to pursue his glory in our with our lives. Priority is third. In other words, what God's priority is needs to be my priority, not my priority being my priority. The posture of our spirit toward God allows for us to hear what God is really saying. But if we don't listen with an intent to obey, then we're not really listening. Because listening is what Samuel does. Samuel gets up, he listens, and he hears a word from God, and he delivers it to the people he's supposed to deliver it to. Priority is third, doing is last. Doing is just sort of, it's just a given. It's just a given. If the posture of your spirit is toward God, and you hear from God, right, and the priority of God's will over my will is where it should be, then doing it is no big deal at all. But all that you and I ever really want to know so often is just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to be, God. Tell me how to check off what it is that I need to do in my life. If I just do all the right things, then surely you will show up for me in the way that I want to be showed up for. All right? It's called religion when it comes down to it. If I do thus, thus, and thus, then that means God does thus, thus, and thus. And God and I have a nice contract that we live our lives by. Only thing is that God doesn't sign on dotted lines. God makes pure covenants that are based in himself. And that's the beauty of who God is. When it comes to calling, results don't matter. Results don't matter. You know, if God has called you, if God has called you to something, and that whether or not you feel purpose and success hinges on whether or not what you think should happen does happen, then we're just completely out of balance then at that point. Obedience is everything. Fruit is not. Right? An apple tree does not think to itself, I think I'll bear fruit today. It just does. But if it's not connected to itself, then it doesn't. You cut an apple tree branch off and stick it in my office for the spring and the summer, and for me to walk over to it and go, why the heck aren't you producing fruit in the fall? There's a serious issue there. That's what we like to do, though. That's what we like to do. But fruit is not the point. Fruit is not the point. So we looked at this trifold call, right? There's a call up that every Christian has, a call in that every Christian has, and a call out that every Christian has. Our call up is to God, our call in is to one another, and our call out is to the world. And at Cornerstone, we call these things in Christ, in community, and in Lebanon. We ended last week with a big theme of listen and obey, and with me reinforcing over and over that if you listen to last week's sermon without listening to this week's sermon, you won't get the full perspective of where we're coming from. So if you listen to today's sermon without listening to last week's sermon, it won't be a full perspective. It won't be a full thing. So it's very important that we take the concepts of last week and bring them with us into this week. All right? We take the concepts of last week and bring them with us into this week. Now, that doesn't mean if you weren't here last week that you're going to be completely lost. I'm just telling you, get on the website, download the stuff, and listen to it, and it'll bring a full perspective of what we're talking about. All right. So, Romans 12. Paul starts off by saying, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." There's that renewing of the mind thing. "Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." All right, so it's through obedience that we understand the beauty of God's will. Verse 3, "As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, if you have a gift for showing mercy, do it gladly. Do it gladly. I think today that it's important for us to begin right off the bat with another thing that we're going to need to renew our minds in regard to. Okay, so as I teach today, it's going to be a teaching on renewing our minds as much as anything else. And if God tells me to, I mean, we'll go to Him, but in prayer for this renewal thing. But I think that the teaching itself is going to be the word of the Lord that we'll then wrap up with in a prayer of renewal for all of us to step into something more in regard to the concepts we're going to talk about today. Because what we're going to talk about today is spiritual gifts. All right, and so when I just said spiritual gifts, there were several different things that went off in your brains. Some of you have never heard of spiritual gifts before. Good. Good. That's really good. You are far ahead of all the rest of us. Some of you have thought of a 300-question test that you took at some point that had all kinds of lists on it. Like, and you read your Bible and you're like, where's the gift of celibacy? Where's the gift of carpentry? Where do I find this? You know, where's the gift of, controlled flatulence? You know, I swear I have to have a spiritual gift. Ah, thank you. Well done. It's 11:29. Yeah, I'm just going to... That's my alarm. Okay. Oh, I just hit the snooze button. Let me actually turn my phone off. All right, so the reason my alarm went off and why Adam just alerted me was because at 11:30, we're stopping everything. So right now, everything I just said, just put it on pause. But don't forget it, because we're going to come back to it. All right, so here's what happened. Everybody knows, you guys know Calvin Griner. Calvin is a prayer walker, warrior, prophet gifting. His home base is at Ephra Community Church, but he has established Cornerstone here at Lebanon as sort of like a Western outpost for himself. Calvin prayer walks everywhere. He's prayer walked Philly to Pittsburgh. He's prayer walked from Lebanon to Wilmington, Delaware, Lebanon to Hershey, Lebanon to Reading, Lebanon to Harrisburg. It's what he does. He prayer walks, he prays, he hears from God. In the months before the election in November, Calvin spent a huge amount of time prayer walking in D.C. And while he was there, he felt like the Lord was leading him to go out and buy 2 shepherd staves. And so he came back and he went down to the Green Dragon of all places and found shepherd staves, 2 big shepherd staves that were on sale there. And so he bought these 2 staves and he had them engraved. On one, he had engraved President of the United States. On another, he had engraved Vice President of the United States. While he was at the Green Dragon, this is a rabbit trail, the Lord told him to buy a 3rd staff, and he actually was able to give that to the mayor of Philadelphia and to pray with the mayor of Philadelphia in his office last fall that he would shepherd with the heart of God. And the mayor said it was one of the most spiritually significant things that ever happened to him. So that's completely aside. But God told him to buy these two things, had them engraved, President of the U.S., Vice President of the U.S., and on the reverse sides to have engraved, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he did this 4 months ago. He didn't quite know why. Didn't say anything to anyone about it. He just did this because it was a step of obedience. Calvin was living in his call. And so his pastor then brought up to him the concept, Barry Whistler, who's the pastor at Ephrata Community Church, the idea of it seems like President Obama might have a shepherd's heart. Well, that tripped something in Calvin's mind, and he was like, hey, guess what the Lord told me to do. And so the two started back and forth on this. Then Calvin started prayer walking to all these different places, Harrisburg, D.C., Lancaster, and began connecting a lot of different churches together through his prayer walks, particularly places like Life Center in Harrisburg, Christ Community Church in Camp Hill, the Worship Center in Lancaster, Ephrata Community Church in Ephrata, Dove Christian Fellowship, Cornerstone. And so Barry and the elders at Ephrata, along with Calvin, have gathered together today at Ephrata Community Church a bunch of elders from all of these different churches. Christ Community and Life Center, Worship Center here at Cornerstone. We sent Barry and Tim, are worshiping both at Ephrata Community Church today. And right now, or very soon, Barry and Tim are going up on the platform with all the other elders from the other churches that have come together, specifically to open a door for all of us to intercede well and effectively for our future president and vice president and the inauguration proceedings on Tuesday. So that's what we're seeking to do, is as leaders and as regional elders, as much as elders of our local body, is to open a door for all of us as a body to step through in powerful intercession for our government and for the people that lead us. Let me just remind all of us a couple of things. Number one is that God put Barack Obama into office. It was his will. God's will was done. Romans 13 says that all governments have been placed in power by God. And he's writing this to people that were under the persecution of Nero. Right? All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God. Another command from the Apostle Paul toward people who are living in persecution is, now brothers and sisters, oops, wrong book. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. And so we join our hearts, not just together as the body of Christ, but we join our hearts with Scripture when we pray for the governing authorities in our lives. So it doesn't really matter what our political views are at this point. We have a call to pray for our president and vice president, and to intercede, most of all, that they would know God and that they would shepherd with God's heart so that the people of God can be released to be the people of God. That's the idea, is so that the body of Christ can live in peace and dignity, right? So what I'd like us to do is stand up. Everybody stand up. Where are you at? Stand up. Let's grab hands across the aisles. You can move in across the aisle. All right, and let's join our hearts together as we pray. God, it's really cool to know that this is happening in other churches all across our region, that we stand united and together, not just as Cornerstone, but with a bunch of other bodies of Christ, local bodies, as one united body of Jesus. From whatever tradition or stream of faith we come from, we join our hearts together now to step into your presence. To come boldly before the throne of grace on behalf of the governing authorities of our land. And particularly we pray today for President-elect Obama, and we pray for Vice President-elect Joe Biden, and we thank you for putting these men into office. We give you thanks. And we pray for the king's authorities that you have put into place in our land. And today, collectively, as regional elders, God, we declare that there is a door open in the spirit realm, that there is a door open, a special door of access to pray for President Obama and Vice President Biden. God, and so I pray that you would spur your people onward to step through that door and to intercede and to pray for the President and Vice President of the U.S., God, we thank you for the United States of America. We thank you that we were born here. We are not ignorant of the fact that we are people of privilege because we live in this nation, that we are able to live in a place that, while it does not follow you and it has its issues, we do believe in freedom, and you believe in freedom. And we thank you for instilling that in this land. And we thank you for the fact that you are continuing to work that out. And the things and the vices that we choose against freedom, you know, be it racism or socioeconomic divide, or be it oppression of the poor or whatever it might be, all of that is stuff that you care about. And when we pray to you about that, and when we pray for our leaders to lead in a way that merges with your heart toward those things, we believe you actually do something, because we have faith in you. We have faith in our God that he's way bigger than Barack Obama. And our God is way bigger than Joe Biden, way bigger than George Bush, and way bigger than Dick Cheney, and way bigger than all of us. I mean, way bigger than the United States government with all of its money and all of its $10 trillion of debt. We think that you are way bigger. You are a huge, great God. And you have seen Egypt rise and fall. And you have seen the Hittite nation rise and fall. You've seen Rome rise and fall. You have seen Greece rise and fall. You have seen all of these ebbs and flows all down through history. And it is so easy for us to get taken away with ourselves, with our own theories of our own greatness, when this is just for you, another nation that's risen up, that you are using to accomplish your plans, purposes, and decrees. And God, we want to join you in that. We want to join you in your plans, purposes, and decrees for the U.S. And we want to join in your plans, purposes, and decrees for President Obama and Vice President Biden. God, and I pray your blessing on them. I pray that they would feel and know and experience the blessing of the freedom that Jesus gives. God, I pray that you would place within them your heart, God, and that as they rule and as they lead, God, that they would lead, just be it knowingly or unknowingly, with a connection to you by which they can be a voice and a mouthpiece and instruments of leadership that influence things toward your plans and decrees. God, we pray more than anything, in the midst of all of these kingdoms that you've seen rise up and fall, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire to see your kingdom reign. And I pray that you would make President Obama and Vice President Biden, that you would make them instruments of your kingdom, instruments of your power, instruments of your government, instruments of your peace, instruments of your plans, of your will, of your decrees. God, I pray that you would keep them safe. God, I pray that there would be a hedge of protection around them and around their families. And I have felt this strong since the election to pray for the physical safety, particularly for President Obama. God, there are forces of evil at work that would want to come against him and his physical safety in ways that I don't think that we can even imagine. And so we pray for his safety. We pray for his safety. God, we thank you for the declaration that you have made, that your will not be thwarted, that your plans will be seen. And we join you in that. And we thank you for the government that you've given us. We thank you for the leaders that you've given us. And through all of the ups and downs that our country is going through and will go through, we continue to pray for our leaders. And we pray for their hearts and we pray for their families. And we pray that you would make them people that know you, to draw them close to yourself so that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, bless you, God. We bless you. We bless our president. We bless our vice president. And I pray that we as the church would be people who understand what it means to pray for our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat again. I encourage you to take advantage of this door. Consider it a calling and a mission for you over the next few days to step into this access point into prayer for political leaders and to pray for our president and vice president. I believe that God is doing something and drawing us all into this together. All right. Where was I? So, we've been looking at Genesis 1 to 3. Now, design in Genesis 1 to 3 is crucial, but we still rightly want to know and experience what that means in the stewardship of our time on earth today. We still rightly want to know what our design, as lived out in our lives, really means for us and how we spend our time. And that is a very right, good, and proper thing for us to desire. To know, how is it that God wants me to bring glory to him? How is it that God wants me to bring glory to him? And so as we step into these concepts, I think what I was saying was talking about the renewal of our mind that needs to happen in regard to this concept of spiritual gifts and in this concept of stewardship. and how spiritual gifts to different people means different things. Some of us have never heard of it. Some of us have conjured up, you know, these huge exams that we've taken. Some of us read these things and are not quite sure what it is that that the scriptures are talking about. Some of us are afraid of some of these gifts, you know. Some of us might believe that some of these gifts don't exist anymore. Some of us might believe that all these gifts are useful for now and whatnot. Well, so today we're going to download, I'm going to give you a taste of spiritual gifts from a biblical standpoint, God willing, and also from a cornerstone standpoint as we live out spiritual gifts in our own ministries and lives. I don't know if you've heard this before. You may or may not have. There's a whole lot more teaching coming on it, and I'll explain that as I get further on in the message. So let me just say right up front that when we ask, what does Genesis 1 to 3 mean for me in my life today? What does the design and the purposes which God set down for all humans in Genesis 1 to 3, what does that mean for me here today, January 18th, 2009? You and I must begin and be right up front with the basic bottom line, baseline truth that this is about the church. That this is about the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about local congregations, although that is true as well, but I am talking about the church universal. The church is God's choice for his work in the world today. The church is God's choice for his work in the world today. You cannot love the head and hate the body. Imagine trying to run your marriage or relationships like that. I love your face, but the rest of you is ugly. You know what I mean? Like, that's a bit affrontive and mean, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that's what a lot of us like to do, especially here at Cornerstone. If you were to ask me some metaphors for Cornerstone, I could come up with a bunch of them. But one of the ones that I would lean to first is a refugee camp. This is a hard word. You should just prepare yourself. The next 3 minutes might be difficult. A refugee camp. A lot of us sitting in this room have come from wounding experiences from either our past and the wounds given to us there, the wounds that we've given ourselves through a lot of the choices that we've made, and through the wounds of the church. That the church has wounded us in some way. And so oftentimes I can view us as a refugee camp where Cornerstone becomes this very nice, safe retreat for wounded people where, you know, you can wear whatever you want and you can talk however you want and you can come in smelling like smoke and nobody looks at you funny and you can even leave to smoke a cigarette and nobody says anything. And, you know, you got drunk last night, fine, Jesus loves you, let us love you, don't do it again, go and sin no more kind of a thing, you know. Then you do it again and we just keep loving you. It's a refugee camp. Only thing is that refugees are powerless and they're peopleless. That's not us. Cornerstone is not a refugee camp. If you've been wounded, we feel that with you. There's nobody in this room that hasn't been wounded from one place or another. Well, we all walk around with those wounds that are real. But a lot of times these wounds, especially wounds from the church, you know, you find a place like Cornerstone where it can be open and real, and we come in here with our boundaries. We come in here with agreements being made where, yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Oh, but here's a church that might hate the church too. Say, well, I don't want to pastor a church that hates the church. You see, I don't think that really even refugee camps can exist. Not from a design standpoint. That's not who God made the people of God to be. And so whatever wounds that you might have, you know what I mean? Like whatever nastiness the church might have done to you in the past, however burned out you got there, however hurtful he was or she was, or whatever conflicts weren't dealt with real in a good way, or you know, whatever false theology you might have learned, or whatever false theology you might learning. Hear this right up front: is I can't promise you that won't happen here. I'm broken. Our elders are broken. Our deacons are broken. You are broken. And if we don't right up front recognize that we are not refugees, but rather that we are sons and daughters of the living God who have been healed by the blood and the stripes of Christ, and who still live with our wounds, sure. But if we're not choosing to be the sons and the daughters, if we choose to be powerless, peopleless refugees that come in and experience our worship together and then bail when it comes to really investing in the body in a real way, that we are causing severe damage to the body of Christ. Listen very closely to this. I'll speak to myself as well as anyone else here. I was going to say this. I was going to say, you can't criticize the church because you got to realize you're talking about Jesus. The only thing is that that's not necessarily the case. I changed it to this. If you're going to criticize the church, you had better be willing to love her and be a part of her return to her beauty and purity, because she is you. Let me read it again. If you're going to criticize the church, you better be willing to love her and be a part of her return to her beauty and purity, because she is you. No one's saying the church isn't screwed up. Right? No one's saying that the church isn't necessarily lost its call or has issues. But it is really, really easy, really, really easy for us, especially for us young people, to get really critical of the church. I tell you what, you better not get critical of my wife around me. I love her. I love her more than anything. If you got something to say to my wife, you better say it to her face. And you better not talk around her behind her back. And if you see something in her life, then what you need to do is to approach her gently and in a spirit of love, with a willingness to walk her through the path that God has for her to walk down, so that she can be made who it is that God meant her to be. If that's the case, green light, go for it. I want my wife to be more like Jesus, and she wants to be more like Jesus. But for you to stand around and take pot shots at her, that's not okay. The church is Jesus' bride. And everything I just said is exactly how he feels. And so if we're going to criticize the church, right, if we're going to be a prophetic voice, because I don't necessarily think that we want to criticize the church at all. Criticize carries negative connotations with it. At the same time, prophecy is a huge need in Scripture toward the people of God. So if we're going to be a prophetic voice toward the church, either individually or corporately in Lebanon, or if we're going to allow people to be a prophetic voice to us, people, other churches in Lebanon as well speaking to us, then what we have to have is a common baseline goal that we are in this together. And the point of a refugee is that a refugee is not in it together. A refugee is doing everything they can to escape what hurt them to try and get somewhere else. And we cannot be refugees. We are not powerless, and we are not peopleless. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and that means that there is power in Jesus' blood. And we are a people that have been grafted into Israel through this nature called the church. And God has called us to be part of this organism. And while she is broken and hurting, that means that I am broken and hurting. And if such and such church down the road is missing Jesus altogether, then that should hurt me, right? That should grieve my spirit. It should not be a point that I get militant and mean. And again, this is pot calling the kettle black. I mean, I have a call to be a prophetic voice in some levels to what it is that God is doing in the church in Lebanon and in this region, southeastern PA specifically. And God continually waxes me with this. Like, do you love her? Do you really love her? I got to be honest, I get frustrated with Cornerstone sometimes because we don't go as fast as I want to. You may or may not have known that I'm like a pedal to the metal kind of a person. But God just completely just, man, he comes in and he just smacks me upside the head. You are her. You are her. You've got a problem with them, then you've got a problem with you. What are you doing to love? What are you doing to bring healing? What are you doing to bring wholeness? What are you doing to rescue? It's not okay to sit back and take pot shots at Jesus' bride. God cares about them. God cares about us. And he desires us to be together. This refugee thing has to go. It has to go. If you are sitting here licking your wounds and feeling sorry for yourself for the wounds that were committed to you, and if that particularly is keeping you from buying into the love that you need to have for the church, then you need to be healed. I don't want to come against you this morning. I don't want to come against your wounds. I am saying you need healing. You need the blood of Jesus to wash you clean and to heal your wounds. Right? You need healing. How do I get healing? Talk to an elder. We can help you. We can help you. We can't heal you. Jesus can. But we can pray. All right. Does everybody get that? All right. Yeah, it was good. I feel like you got that. Thank you. All right. What was I talking about? Spiritual gifts. Okay. There's a three-pronged way to understand God's call to His glory, which is ultimately what our calling is. There is a three-pronged way to understand God's call to His glory, right? So it's not my life. It's not what's God's will for my life. It's what's God's will for His glory as demonstrated through me in the time that I get to have here on this earth. Did you catch that? It's not God's will for my life. It's rather what is God's call for His life, for His glory, as demonstrated through me, through my time here on earth. And there's three things that we need to understand in order to get that. There's three things that we need to understand in order to get that. And all three of these things are identity-based. And they have everything to do with the chain of relationships, right? So the first thing is sonship. Sonship is the foundational concept that we've been talking about for, well, years now. Right? Sonship is everything. If we don't understand who we are in Christ, and that if everything in our lives falls apart, and if we completely bail on everything, and everything bails on us, but if we are a son of God, we are complete. We are complete. That is the absolute foundational baseline. The second thing, then, what we're going to talk about today is gifting, right? And the third thing, then, is mission. And these things work in this order. You and I are so concerned about this, mission. Because mission, it feels like to us, is something to accomplish. And if I accomplish it well, then I get something out of it. Right? If I accomplish it well, then I get something out of it. And we skip to mission without going to sonship first. If I don't understand that I'm a son first, and that is the point that I must live my life from, that my perspective is about being a son of God, and who I am in Christ is primary, then I cannot understand mission. Right? To understand the three perspectives of calling, sonship is up, gifting is in, and mission is out. In this order, if we live according to this, then I think what we can experience is what Jesus would call fullness of joy. Right? Fullness of joy. I'm praying for them that they are one as we are one, that they experience fullness of joy. Right? John repeats it many times in his epistle, that we would be fully joyful in Christ. All of us want to be joyful. Notice it's not happy, it's joyful. You can have joy in pain. You don't have happiness in pain. You have pain in pain. And if you're looking for happiness, that's not going to happen. But joy is always there. Joy doesn't have to go. Sonship is the root, and we've been talking about that for a while. Today we talk about gifting. These three things work together to form what I would call your call. I mean, your calling in life. You're designed and built a certain way, and the way that fleshes itself out through the modicum of the church is in these things: sonship, gifting, and calling. And today we talk about gifting. All right, so if you're familiar at all with the concept of spiritual gifts, my guess is that they usually are added on. They're not added on. They're just, but they're in the list. They're in the list of stuff. Okay, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian now. What does that mean? Okay, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. You need to be baptized. You need to take the Lord's Supper. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to find your spiritual gift and use it. You need to give regularly. You need to tell your friends about Jesus. You need to do it. You see, it's like part of the list. This is what we've come to think of discipleship is. I submit to you that we should probably burn the list. Right? Let's just take that list. Let's proverbially crumple it up and throw it away. And let's just, you know, we're done with it. No more list. No more list. So then what does it mean to grow as a disciple? Sonship, gifting, mission. Sonship, gifting, and mission. Sonship, gifting, and mission. Okay, so we can do this. We can figure this out because the scriptures give us enlightenment. So we've talked about sonship for a while. What does it mean for me to be gifted? Well, we read some of that in Romans 12, but just for edification's sake, let me read to you Ephesians 4, which talks about some gifts. He's the one who gave these gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. We would call these things office gifts. These are office gifts. These five gifts are oftentimes called the fivefold ministry of the church. They are the equippers. They are the gateway gifts. If you want to be who it is that you're meant to be in your life, God's plan for that is for it to happen through the equipping of the local church, through the leadership of prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you've come to any of our vision forums, you know that that's how we seek to staff our church, is according to prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I play the role of prophet. Matt plays the role of apostle. Tim plays the role of shepherd. Vanessa plays the role of teacher in that she builds structure. And the evangelist slot is still open. If anybody wants to give $45,000 a year, we can fill that slot. Okay. Above what you're giving now, Dennis would have me say. Above what you're giving now. All right. These are the office gifts. I'm just joking, folks. All right. Maybe that rebuke was a little bit too strong earlier. Okay. Ephesians 4 is office gifts. When you are put in the office and called to the office within a local church or within a regional church, you're blessed with one of these gifts. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who's the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages. Another person is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. This comes in the midst of the Corinthian church freaking out over tongues. Right? All they care about is tongues. Do you speak in tongues? Do you speak in tongues? I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues better than you speak in tongues. Well, I prophesy in tongues, therefore I rule. Like, whoa. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I'm telling you this right up front. Thank you. Yes. It's from the mouth of babes. It happens again this week. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I'm telling you this, that tongues is the least of all the gifts. Don't seek tongues. Seek rather to prophesy that you might edify the whole church. So the question is here in 1 Corinthians 12, that's the setting for the 1 Corinthians 12. So in 1 Corinthians 12, what we find here is what we would call manifestational gifts. Manifestational gifts. In other words, the Spirit is manifested in different ways through these things. For just about decades. And the church has been mystified by these gifts, you know, because like charismatics speak in tongues and heal people, and evangelicals don't. And if you want to speak in tongues and get healing, you should go to that church. And if you want evangelicalism, then you should go to this church. And if you don't want either one of those things, then you go to a fundamentalist church or a mainline church, and then you're fine. You know, what it's done is divided the body when it comes down to it. And I think it's a purely unscriptural notion that we live on here. It is a purely unscriptural notion that we live on. Either that these gifts are the greatest things to be sought after, or that they don't exist anymore and they need to be ignored. Rather, if God wants you to heal somebody, he will give you the gift of healing. If God wants you to perform a miracle in his name, You will perform a miracle in his name. If God wants you to have special faith, he will give you special faith. If God wants you to deliver a word of knowledge into someone's life, he will give you a word for them. These are the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that you have these. One of the biggest problems with the gift test thing is that then you run around going, I have this gift and I don't have that gift. Somebody comes to you and goes, I need to be healed, and I think that you can pray for my healing. You go, I don't have the gift of healing. I happen to be an administrator. I could structure your healing, but I can't really offer healing. Right? I mean, I'm not even joking. Like, this is where it's gone. This is not okay. This is not okay. This dude needs healing, and we're saying, my test told me differently. There's no test in here. There are no questions to fill out. I mean, don't get me wrong. Tests are fine. Take a test if you want to take a test. Whatever. Just, I think that there's a better way to understand spiritual gifts. Office gifts. Office gifts, manifestational gifts. The Holy Spirit will and does show up in your life in these ways. I do believe that these things should be seen in the life of every believer. That God does desire us to be instruments of healing, instruments of miracles, people that deliver wisdom and knowledge when it's needed into someone's life. That God wants us to be these things, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself toward one another in the body of Christ so that we might experience these things, and so that the body of Christ might be edified. But I don't necessarily have the gift of tongues. I don't have the gift of healing. God can give me all of these gifts if he wants to, at whatever point it is that he wants to, whenever he decides. For me to run around limiting God or speaking that this is how I operate and accept me and love me based on this, boy, throw that crap away. The church needs a redemption of the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit that serve as a sign of wonder, a sign and wonders to validate the apostolic ministry that God has placed on people, that breeds a leadership of transformation, that builds the kingdom of God through the body of Christ. Amen and amen. That is what we need. It is not okay for us to look at these gifts and go, oh boy, I'm glad somebody somewhere is doing this. We need to be looking for God to show up in our lives, manifestationally, in ways that we cannot explain. I mean, is God supernatural or isn't he? At the same time, if we do not temper our supernatural emotional flares that happen in our lives with the renewing of our mind, that allows us to marry our minds to our hearts and our spirit and to be the trifold person that we are meant to be, mirroring God and his trifold being, then we are also out of balance. The church needs a return, not to something that it used to be, but just to the Bible and the way that the scriptures lay it out. We have office gifts and we have manifestational gifts. Romans chapter 12. Verse 6, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you your leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing mercy to others, do it gladly. Now, Romans 12 sets itself apart purely with grammar away from the other two listings of gifts. All right? These offices in Ephesians 4 have been placed into the church by God for the office of people that fill them. 1 Corinthians 12, you are given a gift, you possess a gift for a manifestational reason of the Holy Spirit when God desires you to have that gift. Romans 12 is completely different. It's completely different. In Romans 12, you don't have the gift of teaching. You are a teacher. In Romans 12, you don't have the gift of leadership. You are a ruler. You don't have the gift of prophecy. You are a prophet. You don't have the gift of servant. You are a servant. It melds identity and gifting into one. And I think that what we find here in Romans 12 is a list of seven gifts that reflect the sevenfold Spirit of God in what we would call redemptive gifts. Seven redemptive gifts. Prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. Giver and ruler and mercy. the paradigm by which we operate regarding the spiritual gifts here at Cornerstone, in an understanding of a holistic concept of spiritual gifts in Scripture, particularly in the way that these gifts are taught and expressed as office gifts, manifestational gifts, and redemptive gifts, is that God places in, you have, but this you are. You are one of these. And everyone has a dominant, this is who you are. God has gifted you accordingly to these seven gifts. God has gifted you accordingly to these seven gifts. Right? I am a prophet. Who's next? Servant. Dolores is, Tim Courtwright is a servant. Right? These different things work themselves out. Rachel is a teacher. Vanessa is an exhorter. Right? Kristen is a giver. Olivia is a ruler. My wife Sherry is a mercy. And we discern these things through the leading of the Spirit, through teaching, through harmonizations of Scripture, all stuff that you'll be led into. I'm getting there. Let me just point out something really interesting, is that one thing that you can see down through heaven, one thing you can see down through Scriptures, I've never been to heaven, although I am married to my wife, which is close. Tell her I said, she's teaching today, so tell her I said that. oh boy. Don't tell her I said that. All right. One thing that you see, and just to give you a quick explanation of this gift, since I'm basically out of time, is if you look at the sevens in Scripture, a lot of sevens in Scripture, 7 days of creation, seven instruments in the tabernacle, seven phrases of Christ on the cross, seven churches in Revelation, seven, 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 sevens everywhere, is that you see a lot of parallels with these gifts, right? Prophet, what's the first day of creation? The heavens and the earth. That's right. Let there be light, and there was light. Right? Which, again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. There's no sun, moon, and stars. How can there be light? Well, light is simply, right? What is it? Energy moving across time, or yeah, something like that. The point is this: is basic laws. Basic laws of the universe, on the first day of creation. This is what the prophet does. The prophet minds the basic way things, the design of things. I see design, right? I can see point A, and I can see point Z. I might not know very well how to get from point A to point Z, but dang it, we're going to get there one way or the other, you know? Then my wife kicks me in the butt, and I come back around. Okay, I'll get there. Okay, basic laws of nature. Servant gift, second day of creation. What happens on the second day of creation? God creates the atmosphere. He creates the atmosphere, right? What do? Servants are unseen, much like air. They provide the atmosphere for which everything can live in. And though we can't see them, they're absolutely essential, right? No servant in this room wants to come up on stage here and preach a sermon. That's just not how servants are wired, right? But what servants can do is provide atmosphere. Teachers. Third day of creation is land. Land serves as structure for life. Right? What do teachers do? Teachers think. Right? They take in data, they process the data, and they spit it out in a way that helps everybody else live. Like, okay, you've got nothing to build your life on. I can help you build your life. It might take a while, because servants are the slowest gift. But we'll get there. I'll help you. I can help you build structure for life. Exhorters, fourth day. What's fourth day? Sun, moon, and stars. I just said that, folks. Okay. Exhorters are meant to shine. Right? Exhorters are meant to shine. Exhorters, another word for exhort in Scripture would be encourage. Take encourage apart and stop thinking about warm fuzzies and think in courage, to put courage in. That's what an exhorter does. An exhorter shines in such a way that they can relationally engage people like nobody else can to shine into their lives the light of Christ. That's what exhorters do. Giver. Fifth day. What happened on the fifth day? Yeah, good, good, good. Animals and fish. Life is birthed. What do givers do? Givers birth things, right? Givers birth life into situations. They resource things. The land, without anything on it, is just wasted. what the giver understands how to birth and how to use things. Sixth day, Adam and Eve. What's Adam and Eve's mandate from God when they're born? Rule. The rule. To have dominion over the earth. Rulers are leaders. Rulers care about people seeing freedom in their lives and lead them into it. Most of the world's very successful businessmen are probably rulers. And then mercy. Mercy is rest. Mercies are the key to the church. Mercies rest like no one else does. Mercies can access God's presence faster than anybody else because they just sit there with him and they just love him and they soak up his presence. We all worship because mercies worship. They open doors for everybody else. Right? Mercies know how to rest in God's presence. They're very feeling-based, right? Very, very heart-based. Right? These seven gifts provide an inner working through the church that brings about a complete picture of who God is. And me being able to see from A to Z without a ruler to tell me what point B is, I'm screwed, you know? And without a servant to create atmosphere by which that thing can happen, we're never going to make it. Without a teacher to speak into it and a giver to birth it and an exhorter to make sure that we all keep our character in line along the way and a mercy to help us keep first love where it belongs. I mean, this provides the interworkings of the church. And so let's renew our minds now at this point as I close us. And I'm just going to close us with prayer, okay? Let's remind ourselves now of what it means for us to be the church. Let's remind ourselves of a few things that we talked about today. The first one is that we took our list of discipleship and we crumpled it up and threw it away. All right, so let's get away from the list. It's not that those things on that list aren't good. In fact, they're very good. I believe in spiritual disciplines. But I do not believe in spiritual disciplines that are not birthed by the Holy Spirit. Big difference. Big difference. And so as we step into these things, what's important for us to notice right up front is that you and I are alive and we're called by God to be something. We're called by God to be sons and daughters of the living God. And as sons and daughters of the living God, God in his grace and wonder and greatness has given us a gift, a way to be, something to be in the body of Christ. That then determines our mission. It determines who we're meant to be. Mission changes. Mission changes all the time. You know, and what I'm doing today is not necessarily what I'll be doing 5 years from now. But my calling remains the same. Romans 11 says that the calling and the gifts of God are without repentance. God does not go back on the callings and gifts that he gives. He is not playing a master chess game with us. He actually has a plan for our life, but that plan must be submitted to his glory and must be worked out in his body for the purpose of seeing his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is why you and I exist. And spiritual gifts exist to show us and to bring us into unity in the body in a way that it births life and the glory of God in this world. The church is God's work in the world today. So what we're doing, we just barely scratched like the surface of the redemptive gift concept, is we're going to take the entire month of March, and right now our small groups meet on four nights of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And what we'll be doing is taking each one of those nights, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Tim, Matt, and Barry and I will each be taking a different night, and we're going to be teaching. So rather than going to your small group at your home, all the small groups that meet on Monday will be coming here, and Barry will be teaching redemptive gifts, this paradigm. For 5 weeks, we'll be doing this. And so Tuesday, you won't go to the home that you meet at. You'll come here. Wednesday, you'll all come here. Thursday, you'll all come here. And we'll be teaching the redemptive gift paradigm in extreme detail. There is so much depth to what these things are. We'll be looking at biblical characters that possess these redemptive gifts and ways that these things work themselves out in Scripture and what it means for us to work them out in our lives. And what do I do if I'm a prophet who's married to a mercy? You know, because that can be a difficult situation. I'm married to one. So the dynamics that come from a different, in my opinion, way better understanding of spiritual gifts is going to be taught in the month of March. If you're not a part of a small group, it doesn't matter. Come. Pick a night and come. Come and learn about redemptive gifts. It will be a great way for you to be invited to a small group as well. But if you're not part of a small group, it doesn't matter. Come to Cornerstone any of those four nights in the month of March. Four nights of the week, the 5 weeks of March. And we'll be teaching this paradigm and this way of seeing ourselves, how God really made us in our design, in our gifting. Is that clear, Ben? Yeah? Dennis? Okay. All right, good. Okay. Checking with my elders to make sure I'm not confusing everyone. All right. Let's stand up. God, thank you for your, just thank you for being our dad. I mean, you have given us such good gifts, and we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. And I pray that you would teach us what it means to be people who understand your work in our world, understand that we are called into your work in this world, that that we are part of the church, not so we can have fire insurance and escape hell, but because you've called us to be something. And we bless you for that. We thank you for that. I pray that as we continue to learn what it means to be your people, that you would just show us really deeply and shifting our hearts and our minds and our spirits to line up with yours in regard to who it is that you've made us to be and how to live that in the world in which we live. So may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you know who you are, not even as a gifting, but rather one step deeper. May you know who you are as a son and daughter of God. May the favor of your Father rest on you. May his smile brighten your path. May you know that you are loved with an everlasting love and that God has wonderful, wonderful plan and calling for your life that he will see to fruition because he's just that good. Amen and amen. Blessings, blessings. Go with God. Have a great day.